Can you turn in your Bible, please, with me to the book of Exodus? Surprise, surprise. Been in Exodus for a long time. It's a fantastic book. The very next book, by the way, is Leviticus. We're actually going to jump back into the New Testament for a little bit and kind of give a break from stuff. But Leviticus, we're going to read today a little chunk here as we come to a close from Exodus. We're going to transition to a new series looking at how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, which is how does the law is given to us in Exodus. How does Jesus fulfill Exodus? So now that we have this big background on the book, we'll jump into looking at Jesus' life as we come into Easter, which is going to be an exciting time. And so we'll be in a new series. Some of you can sigh some relief there. But let me commend the book of Leviticus to you as you've been reading and going along in Exodus. As we come to Leviticus now, this is a book that is commonly skipped by most Christians because it's a little dry. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a little dry. The Lord is giving a lot of regulations about how things work and how he wants his community to be. For those of us, this is not a test, so if you're a guest with us today, this is not a test, but I'm going to ask. For those of you who have been in this series from the last many weeks I've been looking through this, what was God's plan in Exodus? What is he trying to do with the people? What does God want to do with the people, the Israelite people in the book of Exodus? This is not a good sign. Go ahead, Krisanthi. Make them holy, yes? Yes, he's relating with the community then. I am going to summarize what our educator friend Krisanthi just said, how to relate to them and commune with them. To summarize that, he's going to dwell with his people. He's brought them out of slavery in Egypt because he wants to dwell with them. And in order to do that, he has to make them holy because God is holy. And so for him to be holy, righteous, perfection, and then a people who are not perfection, how do they come to him? How does he dwell with them? The answer is he gives them a way to be distinct in the world. Now, the real answer is for all of us, the Bible says, we have all fallen short of his glory. All of us have gone astray our own way. All of us have sinned. All of us are liable to the wrath of God for our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that the way to come and to dwell with him is that God sent his own son, Jesus, who took the punishment for our sin, died on the cross for us, rose again. And because of his death and resurrection, the Bible says if you believe in him, if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Which is another way of saying you get to dwell with God because he comes to be with you. The seeds of that, though, the understanding of, well, how does Jesus do this and what does this mean, have been in the book of Exodus. And now God gives this wonderful book called Leviticus, which is all about how do you be holy so that you can be around me because I'm holy. That's what God is saying to the people. And gives them a bunch of rules and regulations. But we tend to skip that because we want to just get to the other stuff. But we can't understand fully how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets and the Old Testament and brought us into communion with God, into fellowship and dwelling with God, if we don't understand what he did. So I'm going to commend to you the book of Leviticus. Here's my life hack. I don't know, what's the kids say nowadays? Here's my pro tip. Here's my pro tip. On your phone, I use the ESV English Standard Version for most of our, that's what we do for everything in church. It's published by a company called Crossway, publishes the ESV Bible. Crossway has an app, ESV Bible app, and at the bottom there's a little speaker symbol and you can hit it and it will read it to you. You can even choose, there's like 20 different people who read it. There's other apps too, Bible Hub, and there's a bunch of different ones. But many apps nowadays will allow the Bible to be read to you. And I'm going to commend to you, read or listen to the book of Leviticus, because it is a little dry, and just in terms of reading, because there's not so much story as much as regulations. And so when you get into the book of Leviticus, if you just let it play for you and listen to it and have a time, like when you're driving somewhere, but don't crash, okay? Like you're just driving, you got 45-minute drive or something like that, hit that button and listen to it and ask the Lord, Father, show me Jesus. Show me what you did. Show me how you want me to be holy. Show me how you made me holy when I wasn't. Show me how in Christ you fulfilled these things so that now I can dwell with you. Show me what it means to be distinct for you in the world. And I'm telling you right now, by the time you get to wherever you're going, you will be built up and you'll be like, man, I never heard Leviticus like this. Because most of us have not actually read through the whole thing. But listen to it. It will help you. Amen? Amen. All right. That's all a precursor to say. We're going to do a little reading today, and don't get lost in the details. Okay, don't get lost in the details. They matter. We're going to kind of not gloss over, but the book of Exodus is funny in the sense that God gives instructions to the people, and then they do those instructions, and it kind of repeats itself. Now, remember when you were growing up, and your mom said, clean your room. Remember that when you were growing up? Or it was Valentine's Day yesterday, maybe your wife said, I would really like this cleaned up. And then they say it a second time. So your mom said a second time, hey, clean your room. Like, okay. Then you get a middle name thrown in there. Hey, mine, Stephen Joseph, clean your room. Probably something you should pay attention to, right? So if now in Exodus, God has kind of repeated like three times how he wants the tabernacle, which is the place where he's going to dwell with the people, He has a very specific way it needs to be arranged. And he's repeated it three times. It's almost like the middle name has come out. He wants you to get this. He wants you to know it. Why do you think God is so particular? There's a real question you can answer. Why do you think, except for our answers, Michael and Krasanthi have already answered, so they're excluded. Why do you think God is so particular about how the tabernacle, which is the place of, it's kind of like the church building. It's a tent, but it's where the people are supposed to come meet with God. Why is he so particular about what he wants in there and how he wants it? What do you think?
He loves order.
He loves order. He does. It demonstrates something about his character. That's true. What else do you think?
I think everything in it, everything he required, points to Jesus and things that had to happen.
That's true. That's so true. So to like today, we heard from Jeff a word from the Lord about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you don't know a lot about the Ark of the Covenant, some of it might have gone over your head, but how Jesus is he's the fulfillment. He is the Ark where we get to come to be in God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was like the throne of God, and nobody gets to go in there except for the high priest and only one time a year. And in this time period, Moses is doing stuff in there too a little bit, but he's the mediator prophet guy who's leading the people. So really, only a couple people get to come into God's presence, like close to him. And then to do that, there's tons of regulations. Because the Lord said, if I just come amongst you, or if you try to break in, I'm so holy that I will consume you, and you will die. And so the prohibitions were actually meant to protect the people so that they could come before God. But we need to understand, too, that we're still a couple thousand years from Jesus coming. And God is unfolding his revelation, his understanding of what it means to know him and to serve him and to be close to him. And how can we possibly come? Because what happens is the Israelites fail over and over and over again. And then Jesus comes and he does not fail because he is the eternal second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. He's fully man, he's the Lord. And he fulfills everything. That's amazing. Okay, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Why does he explain these things? He explains them because he wants us to understand, yes, he cares a lot about order. Yes, he's very detailed in how he does things. He also has purpose in what he does. The Lord doesn't just this is the God who invented DNA. He really cares about those kind of things. And so the God who is the creator wants things to be in a particular way. Again, the goal is so that he can dwell with us. But it's going to matter. It's going to matter in how it points to Christ, and it's going to matter how Christ fulfills those things. But also, we can learn today for us, when we look at God's specific, detailed character, it matters for how we live today too, and what God's called us to do. So I'm going to speed this up to you because I don't want you to get lost in details. It's not a quiz. I want you to know the truth. So here's the truth. This is what I want you to get today. The Lord is going to dwell with his people. Everybody say dwell. Now, this is really important because a couple chapters ago, the Israelites failed real bad with the idol that they made. Remember the golden calf? And so they said, this golden calf, this is our God who saved us. And they attribute the character of actual God to this thing, which is not okay. They try to be like Egyptians again and do what Egyptians did. Not okay. When that happened, God made a judgment and he said, I'm going to send my angel before you, but I'm not going to go with you anymore. Because if I go with you, I'm going to consume you. And this disastrous word causes the people to repent. And Moses comes before God, who's the mediator, and he says, if you don't go with us, we are lost. Because you are our life. Please, please will you go with us? You know that these people, he uses the word, are a stiff-necked people. And they fail and they're a mess. But if you don't go, please just wipe us out. Because I can't live if you're not with us. And then the Lord, having heard the prayer of the mediator, relents. Now, he doesn't change his mind. He's showing us, he's pointing forward to Christ, who's going to actually make a way for a stiff-necked people to follow him. Because that stiff-necked people, that Israelite people who came out of slavery, saw all the miracles, saw all the stuff, still sees his presence there, resort to idolatry anyway. And so the Lord is going to change hearts. He's not going to just change our circumstances. How does he do that? Through Jesus. Because Jesus will change our hearts. We become a new creation in him. And so this is important. But what's going to happen here too is when we get to the end in chapter 40 here of Exodus, which we're going to read today, we're going to start in 39, then we're going to finish in 40. When we get to the end, we'll see the end of the story is not failure and judgment. The end of the story is failure and God's redemptive, forgiving kindness to remain with the people. So much so that he will send his own son to come to earth, who will come as a baby and grow up. And that man, Jesus, will do great ministry in the earth and everything, and ultimately be rejected and die on a cross. Because God is so committed to bringing his people in to dwell with him that he will even go to those lengths. He will fulfill what we could never fulfill. He will pay the penalty that we deserve so that we can have life. It's incredible. But the fact that Exodus starts with the people are in slavery, God is hearing their cries, everything is bad, and ends with the Lord goes with them is astounding. It is also the key ingredient to what it means for the Israelite people to be God's people and to walk with him. Why do they refrain from eating pork chops and bacon? Delicious. Why do they refrain? Because they want to be distinct, to be like God's called them, because he's with them. And so why do they make the temple? Why does it matter that David becomes king? Why does it matter? It all points to Christ and his gospel, but also because God is really, he is with them. This is their story. And he's doing incredible miracles. And so it matters to us as we read this to understand what God's doing. So let's start reading together. Oh, sorry, I'm getting too excited. Here's the one thing I want you to get. This story is your story. These in faith, these are our forefathers and mothers in faith that we've been engrafted into. And I'm saying that because when God makes particular plans of how the tabernacle should go, he also is showing us a foreshadow of what he's going to do, not with physical objects, but with his people that he's knitting together into the church. Because the church is the new tabernacle. Where does God dwell on the earth? It's not a building. It's the people. It's you. And so if God is so particular about the furniture and where things go and how it's arranged, guess how particular he is about the people he knits together to do work for him. It matters to him. Though everybody matters to him. The youngest matters, the oldest matters, the most productive, the most unproductive matter in the kingdom because God is knitting them together. And we see a picture of that in the way that the tabernacle is formed. And so to speed up kind of where we are, this applies to our lives because we're going to see what the work looks like for us to come together and do what God's called us to do. And that the place he puts us and the people with whom he puts us matter immensely. Because God is the one who is so detailed. He makes DNA, he made the tabernacle, he forms the church. On that note, this beautiful table that we use for communion and these two side tables were made by Amish people. They were handmade. They were special. They were designed for this purpose. So we don't usually use them for anything else. Occasionally, I'll come in and find somebody has thrown something on there. And we, you know, they're specific for this purpose. The stone that's here was put up specifically so it would look beautiful. The wood in the foyer, 100-year-old barn, 120-year-old barn that was in Defiance, Missouri, that we brought in to look beautiful, right? Because we want this place to look beautiful. Please understand, what does the Lord care about? Does he care about this Amish table? No, he does, because it reflects his excellence. It matters that we're putting our heart into it, right? But the building is. It's a blessing, it's just a building. The people. God knits people together. How is it that we can have Mike in Pakistan where people have to be sewer workers and they're not going to get a building like this? There won't. Does that mean God's not there? Of course not. He's with the people. He's with them. He's moving his people forward. He's making his mission go forward through the new tabernacle, which is the church, not the stuff in the church. Now, we use nice stuff in the church. We had the special built because we wanted it to be special, because we want to honor the Lord. Just like we vacuum our floors at home, don't we? Because we care for them. We want to be ready. I tell my kids all the time, we do our chores because if the Lord or if he walks in the house right now, we need to be ready to receive him. If he comes in today, a lot of times, I have five kids, we're not always ready. Let's be honest, right? So if you come over, not quite there. But that's the heart of it. It's not just so that it's pretty. It's so that we're ready to receive the Lord. What if he sends someone to us? What if he sends one of his people? What if he sends somebody who doesn't know him yet, but he's going to get saved tonight? We got to be ready so that we can see what he's doing. We're participating with what God's doing because he's the one that's building the church and moving us forward. And that's the excitement. So now we're going to read about the tabernacle. What's the big lesson? God has knit you into the church to be his people, to dwell with him, that he would dwell with you for purpose in the earth. And that purpose is glorifying Jesus, extending the kingdom everywhere. He rules over all things. But we want everybody, every knee to bow, every tongue to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. They will one way or another. But Lord, let us see your restoration in St. Louis. Let us see your restoration in Maryland Heights and St. Charles and everything. Please, Lord, use us for your glory. That's the point. And then we get nice tables. What a blessing. But this is not the point. So as we read it, think about where does the Lord knitting you in to be a part? Here we go. Exodus chapter 39. We're going to start reading at verse 42. Now, the last couple of chapters have been all about how to build the ark and who's building, or not the ark, the tabernacle and who's building all the pieces of it. We talked about that last week. And so if you want to go back to the recording and listen to it, please feel free because you'll learn stuff, which will be a blessing. But they have built all these things. And verse 42 of 39 is going to summarize. And then chapter 40 is going to kind of summarize again. It's sort of the middle name being said. Of he wants us to understand that this is really important to him. So let's start reading Exodus 39, verse 42. It says this, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord commanded, so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Let me pause for just a minute. What do you notice about this little passage that we just read? It's a little bit redundant, isn't it? So what did we get from this? They did the work. Moses saw that they did it. God commanded it. They did the work. Now, what's really interesting about these two little verses here at the end of Exodus 39 is that the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt have now come into the wilderness. They've been delivered from slavery. God is feeding them with manna. Remember the manna's coming in quail? What industry are they doing? Are they farming? They're not farming. They're wandering. Are they building stuff? No. What commerce do they have with anybody? They don't have any. They've been actually kind of separated at this point. They have funds, though. They have money and stuff. Gold. Where did they get that? From the Egyptians, who gave it to them as they were leaving. They're going to use that to build the tabernacle, and they have an offering, a free will offering of anybody whose heart stirs them to bring these objects and make the stuff. And so they overwhelmingly have too much gold and too much precious stones and too much silver. That's a great problem to have, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. But they have all this come in that's been provided to them. And there's even more. They still have some. Wonder, they have to stop the people from giving. How incredible. And then something happens. And we're skipping over the couple chapters of this, but it's critical. This is the first time the community is actually coming together to do something other than wander or eat or sin. Because they came together to do the golden calf and sinned. That was no good. This is the first time that they're actually having industry. And God has called people by name and anointed them with the Holy Spirit coming upon them to build this tabernacle tent. And the ladies are sewing and the men are hammering stuff and they're building. And then we get to this little summary in 39 at the very end in these two verses that says they did the work. And in doing the work, something happens. What happens at the very end of 39? Moses blessed them. He blessed them. You know there's blessing in doing the work together? Now here's the funny part, ready? What was the blessing? It wasn't monetary. Because they've already got enough. That would be, because we tend to think of blessing and it's like, oh man, $1 million, that would be a blessing. But they already have the money. It's, well, it's food, surely. No, because they're eating manna and quail. The Lord doesn't alter. He's not like, oh, lobster tonight because we did it. He doesn't do that. In fact, lobster's off the menu. Can't eat that. Shrimp, not okay. That's going to come later in the law. But so that's not what happens. So what is the blessing that they have? It's God with them. You see, this is actually a reminder of the work that Adam did in the garden. Because Adam comes and tends the garden and God blesses him. And Adam and Eve together. How does he bless him? He doesn't get money. He already owns the garden, if you will. He's the governor of the world under God, naming the animals along with Eve. They're together. They lack for nothing. Well, how are they blessed? God is with them. He's walking with them. And now God is going to bless this work that they've done to come together to make a place for God to dwell. And it's what he wanted. He said to do this. A lot of Christians get in trouble because we do stuff that God didn't say to do, thinking that he'll bless it. But they have listened to the Lord, everything that God commanded. They've been faithful. They made every part. And then the blessing comes. And the blessing is his presence. Yes, it's his provision. Yes, it's all those things, praise God, that we think of. But it's him. And that's crucial that we understand that, because as we come into chapter 40 now, the tabernacle is going to start. So let's read together. Chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in it the ark of testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring the table in and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and you shall set the screen of the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take anointing oil, and you shall anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. And you shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. And you shall also anoint the basin and the stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron, who's the head priest, high priest, and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And you shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as a priest. And you shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moses did according to all the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put on them its poles and raised up its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark. And then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand on the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. He set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Now, the work is done. We have a little comparison that's going to happen with chapter 39. We had a summary in 39. Everybody finishes the work. What happened? Moses blesses them. Now Moses has finished all the work and it's erected. And now God's going to bless them. So here we are, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. They're chasing God, if you will. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. Praise the Lord. So what is the end of the book of Exodus? God is with his people. And despite their failures, God remains with them. And as they go out, God leads them. And when they settle, God stays with them. He's with them. And it's not Moses. And I mean, Moses is with them, but it's not Moses who does these great things. The Lord is the one who's doing these great things. How do I know that? Because when the tabernacle is erected and finished, and then all is ready to go, the cloud of God's presence comes down, and it fills the tabernacle with such power that even Moses can't go in. So Moses is not some magic guy. Moses has a role. It's an important role. But the Lord is with all the people where they all get to see him and they know that he's there. What a God we serve who would go be with his people. What does this mean for us? When I say that the church is like the tabernacle, here's what I mean. In Acts chapter 2, when the church is brand new, newly formed, the disciples have watched Jesus die and raise again. They've seen his resurrection. It's been incredible. They don't fully know what to do. And the Lord has told them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. And then he says, wait in Jerusalem and something's going to happen to you. Well, he takes them out to this mountain and they worship and he gives them the Great Commission. Do you remember the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Which sounds a lot like how God consecrates priests in the Old Testament. And then Jesus goes to heaven, seated at the right hand of God until he'll return again. And he's coming back. And everybody's standing there looking. And then some angels show up and they say, what are you looking for? And they're like, we don't know. And I said, didn't he say go back to Jerusalem? I'm like, okay. So they go back to Jerusalem. They're waiting. They don't know what's going to happen. And they're in this upper room during Pentecost. And suddenly this fire comes. As tongues of fire enter the people and fire goes over the head of every person. Now, in this story in the tabernacle, By day, what happens? The cloud rests over the tabernacle. And then what is in it? What is in the tabernacle? Fire. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night. And the fire of God rests over the head of all those gathered in the upper room, which are not just the apostles, there are 120 people there, and God fills a new tabernacle. When the temple eventually is erected, in 2 Kings 10, we see the temple come be erected, and Solomon prays this prayer, and the temple, which is like the permanent version of the tabernacle, is finished. God sends fire down to show that his presence has filled the temple. In Acts chapter 2, the church is filled with fire to show that God's presence is dwelling with his people. And that is you. If you believe in Jesus, it's you. And this is the Creator God who made DNA, who cares so much about the work we're doing and blessing us in that work. But it's not the way we tend to think of it in terms of bonuses. The blessing is he's with us. The blessing is we get to have industry together to do what God's called us to do. Did you notice as we read chapter 40 here, every other sentence is, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so the expectation is that building God's house looks like following what he says. And that he will make it clear and he will speak the word and he's with us and he's filling us and he's giving skilled people the ability to do things and he's knitting us together and he wants this to look this way and it's going to be this table here and then there's going to be this veil and we're going to make it because he wants his church to be distinct in the world and arranged in a particular way because he knits people together to do the work that he's called us to do. And in that, God blesses us with his own presence. That we get to know him and be close to him and follow him. And, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We demonstrate what the kingdom looks like, not just by following the law, but by knowing him. How cool is that? And the end of the book of Exodus, even with failure, God remains with the people. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is better than Moses. And he did not ever fail. And so it's not just when you fail, God will stay with you. We have a mediator. We have a king named Jesus who is so perfect in his offering. He's so perfect in his rule that he never fails. So if you fail and you say, Lord, I fell into this idolatry. Lord, I sinned. Lord, I did this thing. Forgive me. The Bible tells us that because Jesus in his perfection is so good, that if you come to him and confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why? Because he never fails. And his sacrifice is enough. It's the sacrifice that saves us. How amazing. And not only that, but he lives eternally for us. And he's returning. He is our guarantee of life. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. So what should you get today? The Lord is deliberate in how he builds his dwelling, and his dwelling is with you. If you find that you are building something that the Lord has not commanded, repent, turn away from it, and build what the Lord has commanded. If you find that you are walking away in a place where you're trying to present your own perfection, your own good stuff, but you keep failing, come instead to Jesus and say, Lord, I need to trust you because you're perfect, and I am not. Forgive me. He is faithful and just and will forgive you. If you are filled with bitterness or hurt from church stuff that's happened in the past, if there's memories that come up and I don't know if I can get close to people, I don't know if I'm just going to follow Jesus and I'll do my thing and they'll do their thing and then we'll be fine. I'm going to tell you today, the Lord is, he's deliberate. He has made the DNA of the church in a particular way. And he's good. And he can cover over even those hurts where people have failed. So bring it to him and say, Lord, this hurts, and I don't know what to do, but I see that you have a plan, and I see that you're building something with others, and that then when we do it, Lord, there's blessing there, and I want to be there. And I don't want to be stuck on my own thing where I'm doing something you haven't commanded. How do we get through that? We say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to forgive them. Lord, this sin that happened against me, Lord, I just bring it to you. I ask you, heal my heart in Jesus' name. And then we can walk forward together with the people that God has called us to. Isn't he good? So what should we do today? What you should do today is build with Jesus. How do you do that? Start by finding, where has the Lord placed me? That he has been specific in where I am, that I can do something for the kingdom. What is that thing? If you don't know, talk to the elders. We love you and we care for you. We'll help you. We want to see the Lord glorified. Listen to Leviticus. I know, right? Listen to Leviticus. Listen to it with a heart of, Lord, I want to know where you're going and I want to be distinct for you. And it will alter you. And then you'll come on Sunday morning so full of energy and excitement, encouragement, because you're in the Word, and now suddenly that's rubbing off on other people, and whew, man, it's exciting because God is dwelling with us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are so good. Lord, thank you for the book of Exodus, and thank you, Father, that you demonstrated your gospel to us in a way that we can understand by saving the Israelite people. Lord, thank you for your law, and thank you for your Word. Lord, without you, we wouldn't know where to go or what to do. And so we pray in Jesus' name, and I ask you, Lord, for every person here. Lord, I ask you for blessing upon them. Lord, I ask you, Father, for money for bills to pay, for food on the table, for clothes on their backs, for all those kind of things. But more than that, Lord, I ask you for the blessing of dwelling with you, that you, according to your Word, would dwell with us, that, Father, all of our houses would be ready, that when you arrive, we are ready to receive you. When you send someone to us, we are ready to receive them because you, O God, have blessed us. Father, I ask you that you would cause your gifts and your anointing to fall on each person here, Lord, that we would hear you clearly, that we would see great miracles, that we would follow in your way and in your footsteps. Lord, you said that we would do even greater things than these. And so for your glory, Lord, we ask you that you would help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, always to be quick to speak the gospel and to speak your restoration into this world. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a fantastic, fantastic Sunday and a great day. If you have a day off tomorrow from school or whatever, I hope it's wonderful. God bless you and keep you. We'll see you next week. Thanks, everybody.